John's gospel is crammed full of theology, and chapter 17, more than most. I don't know about how you feel about the opening verses of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. I find them very difficult to disentangle. There, I've broken the first rule of preaching. Make no assumptions about your congregation. I see all of you understand it, but it's just me then. I find John 17 much easier to understand. In the words of Jesus, John first explains the relationship between God and Jesus in the first five verses. Secondly, he explains the relationship between God, Jesus, and the disciples in verses 6 to 19. And finally, in our reading this morning, he explains the relationship between us and God and Jesus and the disciples. These are all relationships of love and obedience. The Son obeys the wish of the Father, taking on human form in order to reveal God to the world. For their part, the disciples obey Jesus' instruction to stay in Jerusalem after his ascension and wait for the Holy Spirit. I can imagine how the disciples felt at this time. Jesus has left them, saying that they will receive power when the Spirit comes upon them. He expects them to stay in what is for them the most dangerous place in the world. How long is this wait going to take? What do they do in the meantime? We are already invested in glory, as our reading says. Unlike all the people that came before Jesus, we know God because we have seen Jesus. We are asked to obey God's will. To obey is to make ourselves vulnerable. We obey not out of fear, but out of love. Now, human society functions because we consent to follow the rules, but there are consequences to rule breaking. Not so with God. Nevertheless, this obedience out of love is never easy. Sometimes I regret the absence of a crucifix from Anglican churches. We see it, of course, in cathedrals and high churches. Raised above the altar, a naked man hanging on a cross. I think we need to be reminded occasionally how uncomfortable life can become if we have the courage to live it obeying the will of God. Chronologically, John puts this prayer of Jesus somewhere between the Last Supper and his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, one of his most agonizing hours in his life. And of course, it is in the Garden of Gethsemane that, according to Luke, Jesus speaks those words of supreme submission, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." The essence of our faith, vulnerability through obedience. These words of Jesus that John records are not prophetic. They are words of full knowledge. He knows that on the first Sunday in June 2019, we will be sitting in these chairs, in this building, worshiping and sharing bread and wine. God the Son knows you and me and every Christian living today and those yet to come. We are a gift to him from God. As gifts from God, we have a purpose in the world. We are to tell the world that out of love, God has sent his Son to earth to live, to suffer, to die and rise again for our sins. We need to have this always in the forefront of our minds. Our lives are shaped by his suffering, his rising from the dead, and his gift of the Holy Spirit. We are children of the Passion, the Resurrection, and Pentecost. We are forgiven, redeemed, and empowered to tell the world about Jesus Christ and reveal God to the world through him. So how do we recognize the will of God? And how do we make Jesus known to the world? For the first, we have the manual, the New Testament. We have the writings of ancient and contemporary mothers and fathers of the church, to help us. But if, like me, you tend to ignore manuals and expect to get things working by intuition alone, this will not work with the Word of God. Study and deep knowledge are needed. I know that at least three groups in this church at the moment are following courses of Bible study. If you don't already belong to any of these groups, you might consider joining one. Some people are following the 5x5x5 plan and aim at reading the New Testament in a year. Others are reading the Bible in a year. If you need some guidance, the people on the bookstall can advise on study notes for individual use. And for this month, they are promoting an excellent book of study by a contemporary father of the church, Tom Wright, on the Acts of the Apostles. As for spreading the knowledge of Jesus to the world, the small miracles of service we are involved in are a sure way. Last week we were challenged by Ash to assess how deep our love is for our neighbor. He acknowledged that this community scores quite high in that respect, and yet there is room for more. The measure must be how vulnerable we make ourselves in the service of this world. The example we follow, Jesus Christ, demonstrates a vulnerability that leads to self-sacrifice. Biker is an area of huge deprivation in Newcastle. I became aware of it in the late 70s. Yeah, I'm that old. When the area was redeveloped, the back-to-back housing being replaced with new innovative housing designed by an architect called Ralph Erskine, and which included the Biker Wall, a block of maisonettes more than a mile long and several stories high. Some of you of a certain age will probably remember a television program called Biker Grove, and that was set in the same area. So like many housing developments of the 60s and 70s, despite the huge improvement in living conditions, the community spirit of the area was broken. Through the 80s, local church congregations declined, and eventually even the church retreated from the area, abandoning a prominent Victorian building for a disused bakery. But recently, they're back. The leadership team live on the estate surrounding the old church. They've pitched a tent in the middle of the nave to serve as a worship area for the small congregation, the rest of the building given over to community use and activities. The church still suffers from vandalism, and the leadership team have been physically attacked and injured, but they're still there. The history of deprivation in the Biker goes back to the 1920s and persists today. Over half the children live below the poverty line, and men die 10 years earlier than in some areas of the same parish. The church insists on continuing to spread the good news in the area. As one of the leaders of St. Michael with St. Lawrence says, it makes the whole Jesus loves you thing sound really trite. But if we say you are in a broken world and Jesus is God with us, that's a much more pressing good news. We might retreat for a time, but never for long, and never too far. Now I wonder how many of you have experienced an earthquake. Not many. Gosh. Well, I come from an area which is prone to earthquakes, and I live in a town. I lived in a town with a seismic epicenter a few miles into the sea from the coast. Thankfully, the earthquakes I've experienced were not the destructive kind, just a bit of a shake. They are disconcerting experiences. Our certainty of standing on firm ground is shattered. Our confidence in our construction of buildings is severely tested. My point is that lives can be devastated by earthquakes. They can be destroyed by events we cannot control. As Christians, and as the story of Paul and Silas in prison of our first reading demonstrates, we don't run away. We stay put. We help people repair their shattered lives. The church vulnerable and obedient. Since 2016, the Archbishops of Canterbury and York have asked us to use this time between Ascension and Pentecost as a time of special prayer. We are asked to pray for a deepening of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are asked to pray for God's Spirit to work in the lives of those we know and to come to realize that every aspect of our lives is the stuff of prayer. Thy Kingdom Come is today a global and ecumenical prayer movement. And Steve, in his recent update, has highlighted some ways we can participate as individuals and as a community. I wonder if you have decided yet how you will take part. We are asked to go on our knees, itself a posture of vulnerability, in the presence of God and ask for strength and guidance from the Spirit, confess our powerlessness and give thanks for what we are and what we have. The leadership team at St. Michael and St. Lawrence in the Biker have on display a quote from a missionary in China, which reads, "There are three stages to every great work of God. First, it is impossible. Then, it's difficult. And then it's done." I firmly believe that only prayer can do this. Tom Wright's take on Thy Kingdom Come prayer initiative goes like this. God has put the world right in Jesus. He will put the world fully right in the end. And in between, through the prayer-soaked, powerful gospel message, he puts people right so that they can be part of his project of putting right this world.